was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest hither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We ask you to give us liberty to preach, an unction to preach. I pray, oh God, the word of God might be a help and a blessing, a comfort to us. May the people of God, the children of God, get a blessing, be refreshed by it. And I pray, oh God, that somehow, some way, you might give us an ability to say something to bring honor and glory to thy name. We'll be careful to thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for our visitor, we are in John 11 tonight because we finished John chapter 10 last Sunday night. We are just kind of ambling our way through. We're not doing a lot of teaching or anything. We're just kind of preaching it, trying to find some practical, everyday things to encourage us in the faith and enable us and strengthen us in our walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. In these last days, there are many distractions and many temptations. And everywhere you look, you see Christians falling away. And the quality of Christianity in these last days is just unbelievable. In my 37 years being saved, I've never seen anything quite like it. No standards anymore, no convictions, no sense of right and wrong. Christianity is just really, the quality of Christianity has just gone downhill something awful in the last few years. And it looks like God's people love to have it that way. So we'll be in John chapter 11. We'll try and get as many of these verses done as we can. Now, look at verse 1. It said, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This is a real person. Remember the story over in Luke 15, 16 about the rich man and Lazarus and dying and being in Abraham's bosom and all that? And everybody wants to make that an allegory or a similitude, anything but real. And you can read any number of commentaries, you can listen to any number of preachers, and they all find some way or another to make it anything but a real person in a real place of fire and torment. Well, everywhere Jesus goes, and when he talks about people and places, they are real people and real places. Most of the time, almost all of the time, when the Lord uses a parable or an illustration, he tells you that in some way. He said, wherewithal shall we liken the kingdom of heaven? It is like a man that went, see, he always lets you know that it's a figure, that it's an illustration. He doesn't do that here, and he doesn't do that in Luke 16. He calls this fellow by name, names his family, and tells you where he's from. I have a little note in the margin of my Bible that says Jesus deals with real people. I don't know about you, but I personally take I get a blessing out of that because I'm real people. Sometimes it's almost like Christians read the Bible and they think the characters, the people in the Bible, were some unique individual, some special class of people, or that they were different than people today. And that they could do things, or they could endure things, or they knew things that we can't handle today. Ladies and gentlemen, you take your Bible and go from Genesis to Revelation, and all the people God writes about, all the people uses that God uses as illustrations, all the stories he tells are always about real people, ordinary people. That ought to be a great comfort to you. You say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. So were they. Which means a couple of things. One, it means you can do the same things they did. Two, it means God can use you like God used them. See? There was nothing special or unique about them. They were just willing to trust God and be used of God. They had their problems. They had their faults. They had their shortcomings. They broke God's commandments. They doubted, just like you do. David, the Bible said, David was a man after God's own heart. But he still took another man's wife. He still committed murder. See, the prophet comes to David and said, you slew Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Amorite. I mean, you killed him. See, what are you saying? I'm saying David was a king, and he wrote all those beautiful psalms, and God used him in a mighty way to do all kind of things, but he still had the infirmities of the flesh. He still had the weaknesses of the flesh. He still had the same temptations you do. He had to resist them just like you do. Amen? New Testament says, we are of them that have no confidence in the flesh. If David had no confidence in the flesh, he wouldn't have gotten in trouble. It said, when it was the time the kings go out to war, David tarried yet at Jerusalem. And then he's up on the roof, and he's looking at another man's wife, and he lusts. He's a godly man. He kills Goliath. He's the king of Israel. God's established his throne. But he got self-confident. He got to where he trusted in himself. He allowed himself to do things he should not have done. He should have gone out to battle when he was supposed to. When he saw the lady on the roof, he should have turned and gone downstairs. See what? I'm not saying that to make David look bad. I'm saying that so that you understand that the heroes in the Bible were just people. Ordinary people. That God used in supernatural, extraordinary ways. But it doesn't mean they were perfect, that they didn't make their mistakes, that they didn't fumble. They did. Have you ever read the story of Daniel? What sin is attributed to Daniel? Now think about it for a minute. Daniel gets carried away from his homeland. He's taken captive. They make him a eunuch. They put him in the service of the king. He does all the right stuff. He gives the glory and honor to God. He said, it's not revealed unto me for any superiority I have. He's, Daniel was a pretty unique fella. He did a tremendous thing. Does anybody know of any sin, any place where Daniel came up short? I'll tell you. Daniel sinned. Daniel did come up short. After the king puts the chain around his neck, he worships Daniel. And Daniel never said don't. It was a sin of omission. He allowed it to take place. See what? Daniel just had a little bit of pride. He had flesh and blood. Now, I know he went in the lion's den, you know. I mean, he did all the great stuff. I'm not putting him down. I didn't say that to make Daniel look bad. What I want you to understand is Daniel was just as real and just as vulnerable and just as much of the flesh as anybody in this room, which means that you can win or lose, you can succeed or fail. God uses real people. God doesn't choose a super class, a group of people, a cut above that are endowed with supernatural powers and abilities, no supermen, no superheroes. Just, the Bible said God has chosen the base things of this world to confound the mighty. So what does all that mean, preacher? That means God can use you, knucklehead. That's what that means. That means if you will be usable, God can use you. If you will make yourself available, God can use you. So, well, I thought you had to be a Bible scholar or a genius. No, you just have to make yourself available. Somebody said one time, what is the greatest ability in the world? And the guy looked at him and said, availability. That's the greatest ability. That's better than be able to play musical instruments or sing great notes or preach with power and eloquence. None of that is of any value if you don't make it available to God. God's just looking for ordinary folks, just like people in this room, who will say, Lord, I'm just ordinary. I'm plain Jane. But if you can use me, here I am. And then step up and let God do it. God uses real people. Now look at verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now this is a particular family. There were a lot of other families. This is not the only family Jesus knows. God just chose this one out to illustrate a particular truth. This was a close family, a brother and two sisters. Obviously adult. I don't know where mom and daddy at. I don't know if they lived in another little town. I don't know if they're deceased. I have no idea. It doesn't say. And I don't need to know to learn what God wants me to learn about this family. This brother and these two sisters love the Lord. And they follow the Lord. He tells you that this is the Mary that had come and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That's humbling yourself. That's putting yourself at the feet of Jesus. Amen. That's saying, Lord, here am I. Use me. So here's a family, two sisters and a brother, that know the Lord, love the Lord, and are willing to sacrifice and do without in order to help the Lord. They're not ashamed of the Lord. She anointed his feet in public. Yet, Lazarus is sick. Now I want to know one thing. I want to know one thing right now. Somebody, some of you Bible scholars out there that scour the book and spend hours and days mulling over this thing, tell me this one thing. What was Lazarus' sin? Well, what was it? Now, there's a whole group of people that believe that if you're sick, it's because of sin. Well, What was Lazarus' sin? He loved Jesus. His whole family loves Jesus. They're close. The Lord spends time at their house. What do you reckon it was that Lazarus did where God had to make him sick? Now, I've got a suspicion. I don't think Lazarus was sick because of sin. Amen. Matter of fact, I know that for sure because them latter verses we read. What did the Lord say? He said this was done for the glory of God. Didn't have anything to do with sickness. Now, I understand that a lot of times God does make people sick because of sin. I believe that. I think you do things and you won't repent, you won't get right, and this, that, and the other, and God deals with you and deals with you, and sometimes he said, I can get your attention if I put you flat on your back. I believe that. But I think a lot of times people get sick because they were in the same room with some guy that had the flu, and they shook hands with him, and the guy sneezed on them. Amen. I don't think, unless being in the room with a sick person is a sin. Now, it may be foolish, but I don't know that qualifies as sin. Amen. I think sometimes certain people are made sick. God allows them to get sick so that God can get glory out of their recovery. And it didn't have anything to do with sin. Remember the case where the disciples come to the Lord and this man is sick. And they say, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I've always thought about that thing. What sin could that guy have committed in the womb? You got to ask yourself that, don't you? What sin did this man or his parents commit that he was born blind? Evidently, this guy thinks you commit sin in your mother's belly. That's tough. That's a theological thing you'll have to settle for yourself. So what he's really saying is, who did sin, mama or daddy? In any event, the Lord said, neither. He didn't sin, and they didn't sin. This sickness is not because of sin. Neither he nor mom and daddy sin, but that God might be glorified. Same thing you got here. Lazarus isn't sick because of sin, and that young man wasn't born blind because of sin. I know there's some dear people who love God, and I do not question their honesty or their sincerity or their love for God. I just question their theology. Anybody that would teach that all sickness is because of sin never spent a lot of time reading the Bible. We'll grant some is because of sin, but we're not going to go far enough to say all sickness is because of sin, because it's abundantly clear from the Word of God that not all sickness is because of sin. Now, but Lazarus is sick. He's a good guy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you got saved, nothing bad ever happened to you? That'd be great, wouldn't it? People say, oh, man, when you get saved, you get born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and God loves you, and God's going to watch out for you and take care, and God ain't going to let nothing bad happen to you. Now, won't you tell that to Richard Wurmbrand, Harlan Popoff? Why don't you tell that to the 25 or 30 million martyrs of the Catholic Church down through about 1,200 years of world history? That God loves you, and because you're a Christian, God ain't going to let nothing bad happen to you. I'll be honest with you. I hear Christians all the time say some of the dumbest stuff. I love them. And I know they mean well, but honest truth is, some of them don't have enough theological brains to breathe by themselves. I heard a fellow not long ago say, and this fellow's a Christian. He loves God. He really does. But he said, I'll tell you right now, brother, if God wants you to do something, you're going to do it. I thought, really? I don't know what Bible he got that out of. I don't know. Where do you get that? If God wants you to do something, you're going to do it. Well, what if I don't want to do it? Is God going to override my will? No, but he'll do you like he done Jonah. He'll work you over so that you want to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, Jonah did do it, by the way, but he never did want to. And he got mad as the devil because he had to. And he's sitting out there in the field all humped up, you know, and mad. And the Lord comes to him and said, doest thou well to be angry? He said, I do well. I've always loved that. God said, do you think you're being, are you right to be mad like that? He said, yes, sir, I am. Now, people get sick, all kind of reason, sometimes because of sin, sometimes for the glory of God, sometimes because your body's out of whack. Amen. How about just because your body doesn't work right? I got in a big theological discussion last time I was with Brother Delaney. I love Brother Delaney. And he's a great preacher. He loves the Lord. But sometimes his theology is a little short-sighted as far as I'm concerned, personally. We were talking about this thing, and of course it evolved into talking about luck. Well, he's one of them guys that don't believe in luck. He believes if you're saved or a Christian, everything is providence. Everything's divinely ordered. Everything is predestined. Everything's... Man. So, if I get a cold, if I catch the flu, that's divine providence. It was predestined I was going to get it. There's nothing I could do about it. Well, they don't like to put it that plain. They like to dance around it, but that's what they believe. I said, well, you know, back when Adam and Eve were first created, before they sinned, the environment was perfect. The soil was perfect. The atmosphere was perfect. And their bodies were perfect. Their food was 100% perfectly balanced, and they had everything in the garden they needed to sustain them forever. Now, if one of them had got sick, it would have been because they'd done something wrong. Amen? They didn't have a flu bug. The blackberries didn't have briars. You could go pick blackberries and not get sugars. Everything was as God ordered it. It was as God ordained it. And everything ran right on time, right on schedule. There was no randomness. There was no slack in the system anywhere. Then Eve sinned. Then Adam sinned. Then all the people after them sinned. Now sin is rebellion. That's where you disobey God. That's where God put a law, a rule, or a commandment, a precept in place, and then for whatever reason, we violate it. And every time that's done, the system gets a little more out of whack. What sin did, in essence, besides giving you a death sentence, but in a practical sense, in an outworking sense, what sin did was introduce randomness to the system. Sin allows for the possibility of chance or luck. Now, 6,000 years down the road, 10 or 12 billion people, sinners later, there is more randomness in the system than there is order in the system. Your body, which was perfect and which could have been sustained indefinitely in a perfect environment with perfect food, is now weakened and degenerated and decaying. And nowadays, you can get sick just because you got a genetic malfunction. That wasn't possible in the beginning. That's an outworking of the randomness generated or induced into the system by sin. Now, Brother Blaney has a hard time with that. To me, it's as simple as ABC. It makes perfect sense to me. But I love him anyway. But so all these folks that think everything's predestined or ordered or fixed, I don't believe that, say. I think God wants to. I think randomness just gets in the way. I think sometimes, honest before God, sometimes things just happen. And it wasn't done by the devil, and it wasn't done by God. It's just because of the way the system is messed up, that's how it worked out. I believe that. That's heresy. You got to be a theological screwball to believe that. But I believe that anyway. I've studied it long and hard, and I still believe that. why did I get off on that? I said we were just ambling, didn't I? Now, so some folks are sick for what reason? No good reason at all. Sometimes God did it, or at least allowed it. Sometimes God didn't do it, but they got sick anyway. But it was for the glory of God, see? This one is induced because of a sin in that person's life. This one's allowed, even though there's no sin there. And sometimes it just happens. So what does that mean? That means you ain't got a clue in this world why some things happen. And all these folks that think they got it all figured out and they know why this guy's sick and why they're going through that, you ain't got a clue, buddy. You need to back off and get a grip. I had an acquaintance. I started calling him a friend, but I don't want to lie because we weren't friends. I didn't like him. He didn't like me. And I didn't like his wife and she didn't like me either. It was 2-1, though. They both didn't like me. That guy would come in and he'd say, brother so-and-so's doing this, that, and he said, I'll tell you what God's doing. And he had all figured out what God was doing in somebody else's life. I told him, I said, Ron, you don't know what God's doing in your life. I've been watching you for a year, and you don't know whether you're coming or going. And he didn't. He didn't have a clue what he was doing. And he sure didn't have a clue what God was doing in somebody else's life. There have been a few times in my life when I knew what God was doing. I looked back and I saw what he had done. Amen? I'm here to tell you right now, I've been married to the same woman for 47 years and I know her inside out, backwards and forward. And I could not stand here tonight and tell you I know exactly what God's doing in her life. I see some things going on. I see God working on her, but what his intents, purpose, and how he's... I don't know. Lewis is my associate pastor. I love him dearly. I think he's a good man. If I did not, he would not be. That's the honest truth. But I think he is. And I've seen God do great things in his life since he first got saved. He's not the same individual. But I can't sit here tonight and say, well, I'll tell you what God's doing in Louis' life. God's going to... I don't know. I know God's working in it. I believe that. Amen? I'll be honest with you. If you stood up and had Louis stand up tonight and say, Louis, what's God doing in your life? He'd have to say, well, it seems like, or I think that, or it appears that. But if he gave you a dogmatic, emphatic declaration of exactly what God was doing, you'd know he's making it up. God deals with real people in real issues. And sometimes you can't figure out exactly what's going on. You know what the Bible said over in Job? I read this verse one time. I've read it many a time, but I read it one time, and it, you know how sometimes when you read something, it just kind of stands out to you? Remember that verse over in Job where it said, "For the Lord has set the world in their heart that they might not find out the works of God under perfection." You ain't going to figure God out. You ain't got a handle on it. Amen? I preached a sermon one time entitled, "Don't Waste Your Good Works." And in that sermon, I took a guy that committed one act of sin. And then I took that thing through like 10 or 12 progressions of people that were affected by his one act. And I watched that thing escalate and grow and move like a river down through the lives of a score of people. And that's the way it works. No man lives unto himself. No man dies unto himself. And when you sit down and try to figure out God, you'd have to figure out what he did, what she did, what he did, what he did, what he did, and how God responded, how God... You ain't that smart. It's easier to say, "Lord, thy will be done." "Lord, if it be thy will, let so and so happen," you know. But don't sit down and presume to know what God's will is. You don't. Now, look down in verse... Was it 3? "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold him who thou lovest is sick." Well, the Lord knew that. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, let's talk about that verse for a second. He said, this sickness is not unto death, that is. And people misunderstood what he's saying. He said, "Lazarus sleepeth." That's because the Lord compares death to sleep. Even though Lazarus was really, really, really dead, and his body was decomposing, and his brain was turning to jelly, and his eyeballs were glazed, and the blood in his veins coagulated. He was dead. He stayed dead 4 days. He's as really dead as anybody was ever really dead. And all the things that happened to your body when you were really dead happened to Lazarus. Yet the Lord said, "He sleepeth." And then they got all befuddled, and he finally had to say, "Okay, Lazarus is really dead." Now, so why did the Lord compare death to sleep? Because it's like you sleep. You lay down, you get up. In just a little while, this will pass, and the resurrection will come, and you'll come forth from the grave. And it won't seem like any time at all. It's not sleeping, but it's like sleep. You got to watch them likes and them asses. Now, the Lord said this was done that God might be glorified. I thought about that some. It was a bad situation. There's two sisters that just lost their only brother. As far as we know, no mom, no dad. Just the three of them. And the breadwinner, the man of the house, meets his untimely demise. These two ladies are going to be left alone. Bad situation. But the Lord let it happen. And when he's questioned about it, he said, this happened for a reason. Not because of sin, but this happened because God will be glorified through this tragedy. Now, here's what we need to learn from that. In all things, there ought to be some way, if you and I love God like we should, and we're on our toes like we should be, every situation in our lives, the good and the bad, we ought to bend it, we ought to do what we can with it so that it gives glory to God. If you get sick, You don't want to whine and cry. You want to say, the Lord's going to see me through. The Lord will take care of me. When you get well, you say, the Lord delivered me. Amen. Something bad happens. Then you say, well, let's pray that God somehow will receive honor and glory, that God will be glorified, God will be magnified out of this tragedy. Most of us have gone through some hurt in our lifetime. My younger brother got killed in an airplane crash. He'd just been saved a year or so and had three young children and a wife. I think he had 14 months left till he retired from the Army. He just made W-3 or something, whatever it was, and he got killed. Took an airplane ride, let somebody else drive. They drove an airplane to the ground, killed everybody on board. I thought, man, that's the pits. John had been antagonistic to the gospel and things of God for years and years and years. We prayed for him and worked with him and witnessed to him and he finally got saved, really got saved. He was really on fire for God. Taking these little old boys and girls to church, trying to get them in church, trying to get them saved. He got killed. It's almost time for him to retire. He just bought a little old ranch out there and a couple of horses, and he was just going to, you know. And he got killed. Now, I'll be honest with you, it didn't seem very fair to me. How about some of them drunks down there? Why didn't they get killed? What about some of them sorry rascals that won't work, won't pay their bills, beat their wives, and why? Take them. You know, here's a guy just got saved and trying to serve God, got three little old young'uns, and they trying to serve God. Why did he get killed? Well, I can't figure it out. I wasn't too happy about it. Amen. But I went up to preach his funeral. Went up to Fort, whatever that place is, I can't remember. What? Yeah, Fort Bragg. I went up there to preach his funeral, and there's a couple hundred soldiers in there. Our family and all the kin people and all that. Most of them don't go to church. Most of them don't serve the Lord. Most of them soldiers that was in there was all drinkers and partiers and, you know, typical military kind of people. I can say that with compassion, having retired from the military myself. So everybody's in there and they're all assembled and everybody's all, you know, how keyed up people get and how emotional they are. I had this little message I was going to preach. And I changed it about 4 or 5 times. And finally, the Lord said, preach this. And I got a little message back there on out of the book of Psalms where it says, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. I said, whoa. This poor man cried unto the Lord. That's talking about John. And the Lord heard him, the Lord heard John, and delivered him, John, out of all his, John's, trouble. I thought, you know, there might have been something coming down the road John couldn't handle. Maybe a temptation for him, or a sickness, or a problem with his wife, or something with his children. Maybe it was something that would have shipwrecked him. And the Lord said, I'll spare him. That changed the whole way I looked at that thing. You say, well, is that right? I don't know whether I'm right or not. See, I won't know till I get home to glory. But it changed my perspective about it so that I wasn't angry about it, questioning God and His wisdom. Because here's a very real possibility that God did it for his good. You ever think you got things all figured out? You know all the answers? You know how sometimes we figure things out and you say, well, now, I prayed about it and I told the Lord, Lord, now you can do it this way or this way or this way. Like we're giving counsel to the Almighty. God doesn't need your counsel. God probably knows 100 ways to do what you're talking about without doing any of the things you just mentioned. So what are you saying? I'm saying that in all these circumstances where we find grief and sadness and sorrow, where we don't understand and where we are inclined to be angry or bitter or to at least question, I ought to be real careful about that. Amen. He said this was done for the glory of God. I think John's death was for the glory of God. He did not besmirch his testimony. And I stood in a room full of people that don't know Christ and got to preach. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. And I preached that thing, boy, and I put them folks on a guilt trip. Why not? They need the Lord. And I told them the day is coming when you're going to cry. You're going to cry. There's going to come a day all of us are going to say, oh, it might be one of the Nehemiah prayers where we say, oh, God. But the day will come. Well, preacher, where does that leave us? That leaves me being, I'm kind of one of those que sera, sera guys. Now, I believe in divine intervention. I believe God moves and works in all of our lives, and he's behind the scenes. And even on occasion, God does supernatural things that you can't explain and does things in ways that you can't figure out. But I tell you what, I'm so overwhelmed by it, I've just got to wear a case for us. Whatever will be, will be. I quit questioning why God does what God does or why God allows what God allows. I just want to find some good in it and get a blessing out of it and move on. Now, maybe Louis got it all figured out. He's a smart fella, a lot smarter than me, but I ain't got it all figured out. I'm just going to trust God. I want to be like Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, O king, be it known unto thee that our God is able to deliver us. But, and if he will not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not bow down. I want to keep on keeping on. I want to keep on trucking. I want to stay in the fight. I want to stay on the road. I want to keep the sword out no matter what. I don't want to get distracted. I don't want to get fouled up. I don't want to get bitter. I don't want to get angry trying to figure out things that are too big for me. And the will of God and the works of God and the ways of God are beyond me. And I dare say they're beyond you too. Now, what you have to do is trust in the Lord. Lean not thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Let God lead. Say, why? Because he's the only wise God. That's why. If you'll let him lead, listen to him, things will come out. You say, but, oh man, look here, I don't know what he's doing. That's what takes faith. You have to trust God. You have to trust him. You have to believe that God has your best at heart. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You believe that? You say, but look, it looks like he's taking me here and this is dangerous and that's not where I wanted to go. Just trust God. Well, it ain't easy. Well, nobody said it was easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Somebody say amen. What verse we get to here? 4? Okay. They don't have a pen. Mark it for me, will you, sissy? Yeah. Let me ask you this in closing. Do you find some way to give God the glory in every circumstance? the ones you understand and the ones you don't. In every situation, the ones you like and the ones you don't. We should give glory to God in all things. It didn't say for all things, but in all things. Some of the things God lets us go through are hurtful or painful or embarrassing. But it's never for naught. It's never for meanness. It's because God knows what we need and He knows best. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Pray, Lord, that You'd help us.